Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles for our first scripture reading, which comes from Hebrews, book to the Hebrews, and the second chapter. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 631. Hebrews chapter 2. Hear now the words of the living and true God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. And now, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 8. Our sermon this morning comes from the first 27 verses of this chapter, Romans chapter 8. And I'll be reading the first 27 verses. But while you're turning to the passage, I want you to keep in mind that the word adoption, which is the topic of our message this morning, that term is actually seen in two different places here in this passage. So I just want you to take notice of that as we read through the passage. And as Pastor Bradley mentioned, the subject of this sermon will be on the biblical doctrine of adoption. So I thought it might be handy just to give you a definition of adoption as we begin. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in question 34, we read the question, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And so let's turn now to the reading of this word, again, Romans chapter 8 and the first 27 verses. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version. Hear now the words of the living and true God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is hostile toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. The eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves while eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let us pray together. O great eternal one, heavenly Father, we do call upon your most holy name and ask that you would be with us in this time. We ask that your Holy Spirit may be with us to open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that is in your word. O Lord, may your Spirit be with us not only in the preacher, but also in the hearer, that together we may be edified by those lovely things that we find here in the Scripture. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. We read this in the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. Many years ago, I attended a counselor's conference where a speaker, Claire Davis, he's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, he said that he knew personally of a few churches that were actually planted based on the preaching of this text. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. You see, the teaching before us this morning, that is the biblical doctrine of adoption, is a very rich doctrine, and it's very powerful. Why do you think that is? Why is it so powerful to hear Jesus speak to his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans? An orphan, of course, is one who has no parents. The very identity of an orphan is wrapped up in the grief of losing his or her parents, or perhaps of never knowing them. An orphan is destitute. There's no one to care for him or her. An orphan, by definition, is all alone. He has no one to belong to. And yet, the Lord God made us in such a way that we long for a sense of belonging to others. Most of all, to belong to him, our Maker. But he built this quality into our very nature. From the beginning, he created us as social beings. Even before sin entered into the world, the Lord would not have it that man should be lonely. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And in the garden, the Lord made Eve for Adam. For in a remarkable way, the ordinance of creation was overlapped by the ordinance of marriage. Perhaps these are some of the reasons why James tells us that to visit orphans and widows in their distress is a key part of that religion which is pure and undefiled before God. You know, if you think of it, in a certain sense, we are all orphans, really. For we are all estranged from our Heavenly Father because, sadly, we have sinned against him. Our sin has separated us from him because he is perfectly holy. The Bible says we have become children of wrath, and so we mourn and pine away like any orphan. That is, if we are sensitive to our spiritual condition. But the goodness and graciousness of God did not end with the fellowship that we enjoy in our families. For though we sinned in Adam and fell with him, God sent forth his Son that we might receive the adoption of sons. We read this in Galatians chapter 4. God sent forth his Son that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so then we get to hear those words that an orphan most longs to hear. You have been adopted by a loving and caring family. Speaking spiritually, we are adopted into the family of God by the love of God the Father through the salvific work of his Son and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is what adoption means to us. Through our redemption in Christ, we gain a sense of belonging by becoming a child of God. And all the saints of God become our brothers and our sisters. My friends, do you know what it's like to enjoy the privileges that we have by our adoption in Christ? The passage that we read from the book of Romans lays out for us several of these precious privileges of adoption. And I hope that you notice as we read the passage that the term adoption actually occurs in two places in this passage, in verses 15 and 23. But before we get underway, I want to just say a few words about the book of Romans. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans is a wonderful book, as I'm sure you know. It is celebrated for its rich and profound teaching. Romans is also considered complex, but not too complex, I trust, for the Lord has given it to us that we should take possession of it to understand it. The book of Romans is also vital for us in our practical Christian living. I don't know, frankly, what we would do without this book of the Holy Scripture. Sometimes when we look at Romans, we see such a weaving of ideas all together that it takes on the appearance of a beautiful tapestry. And given the persistent warp and woof of its teaching, sometimes it's difficult to know where to begin when you study it or preach from it. Every verse seems so closely woven to what came before it that it is as if you feel like you always have to start at the very beginning whenever you take a look at it. Now, this morning we read just the first 27 verses of the 8th chapter, and this is one of the key passages in the Bible on adoption. There's another parallel place, very close to this place, in Galatians chapter 4. But here in our passage, we see at least four different privileges that we enjoy by our adoption in Christ. The first one that we shall see is that we no longer have the spirit of bondage, but instead the spirit of adoption. The second privilege is that by the spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. The third privilege that we see is that as children of God, we are heirs, even joint heirs with Christ. And then lastly, we see here also, really in an eschatological sense, that we have the privilege of adoption when the Lord will give us the glory as sons and daughters of God. So let us begin with the consideration of our first privilege. And that is that we no longer have the spirit of bondage, but instead we have the spirit of adoption. And this privilege, by the way, is the first one that we see of something that we can enjoy here and now, on this side of glory. Now, the first instance of the word adoption, as we said, occurs in verse 15, but let us pick up our passage again at verse 14, because there's the first mention of the words, the sons of God. Of course, this is the very language of adoption. We read in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then we read in verse 15, For you have not received the spirit of slavery or bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. By the way, the spirit of adoption here in our passage is alternatively called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. But notice here that there's this stark contrast, there's this juxtaposition before us in verse 15 between the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption. So what's the sense of these things? Well, the spirit of bondage, the idea is that under the law of God, we are condemned. We are in bondage to the condemnation of God's law, which is holy, good, and just. And we are under the dominion of sin as sinners. And so this bondage is really the state that we all have as sinners before God until, Lord willing, we are born again. The spirit of adoption, then, in contrast, is not a spirit of slavery or bondage, but one of liberty. The spirit of adoption really speaks to the liberty that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who delivers us from the bondage that we have to keep God's law and to be under the condemnation of God's law. Even as we read at the opening of this passage, the very well-known verse, that therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Calvin speaks to this spirit of bondage, and I think his remarks were helpful. He says, the spirit has not been given, that is, the spirit of adoption has not been given to harass us with fear, like the spirit of bondage, or to torment us with anxiety, but instead to allay our disquiet, he says, to bring our minds to a state of tranquility, and to stir us up to call on God with confidence and freedom. That's the spirit of adoption. My brothers and sisters, for those of you who have professed a faith in Christ, you need to understand from our text that if you're living in the fear of torment and judgment this morning, then the Word of God counsels you that this is not the spirit of adoption. The spirit of Christ, which indwells you as a believer, is not a spirit of bondage. As the text says, it's not to bring us back into fear of condemnation. Instead, the spirit of adoption, I think even as Pastor Bradley mentioned, it's a spirit, it's a gentle spirit. It's a loving spirit. It's one who's patient with us, even in the conviction of our sin. But I must also add, on the other hand, we have this warning in verse 9, where Paul gives this caveat, and he says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, that is to say, logically speaking, these things don't pertain if the Spirit of God does not live in you. My friends, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, then you're still under the spirit of bondage and the condemnation of the law. You still remain in your sins, and you need to go to the Lord Jesus and plead for forgiveness. To be a child of God, you must have faith. And I think it's interesting how many different places in the scripture speak of adoption. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says this, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. The Word of God tells us it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So you must turn to Christ. You must believe in Him and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Another place that speaks of adoption is in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, we read, he came to his own, that is, Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, but it says that his own people did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, here's the point, he gave the power to become sons of God to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so we read that to all that receive the Lord Jesus and believe in his name, these are the ones to whom he has given the power to become the sons of God. And so you see, we are not children of God already. In fact, just a couple of chapters later in the same Gospel of John, it doesn't say that we are children of a God already. It says that we are condemned already. So it's not like the liberal theologians who deny the new birth tell us that, well, all mankind is really children of God by virtue of our brotherhood of man. That's not the teaching that we have here in the Holy Scripture. So if you have not received the Lord Jesus, according to the word of God, you have not been given the power to become a son of God. That's what it says here in the Gospel of John. So you see, my friends, this is a matter you must consider deeply with much prayer. We come now to the second privilege of our adoption in Christ. And I think it's natural for us to ask ourselves, what is the character or the quality of this spirit of adoption? Well, I believe it's the same spirit by which the Lord taught his disciples to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This spirit of adoption is that same spirit by which we cry out, "Abba, Father," as we have in our passage. We cry out by this spirit of adoption to one who is close at hand. We cry out. This is a familial cry to someone who is dear and close to us. "Abba, Father," we cry out, even as a young child may call out to his loving father. You see, our Heavenly Father is gracious and kind. He's not a hard man that reaps where he has not sown. It reminds me of another teaching from the gospel from the Lord Jesus. He says this. This is from Matthew chapter 7. "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil," and fathers, take note that Jesus is calling fathers universally evil, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," we are evil, but somehow we still know how to give good things to our children. Yet the point is, he says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so the spirit of adoption is like when a child climbs up into his father's lap, not only to feel the affection of his father, but also to confidently speak to him, to approach him with boldness. I have a 5-year-old son who, as some say, is the child of my old age. And recently he told me that he wanted me to call him son instead of some other term of endearment because, he said, he likes to hear me call him son. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that the Lord sees you as his son or daughter by the spirit of adoption? Don't you like it when you hear the Lord God call you son or daughter? And he does so here in the Word of God before us this morning. We cry out to him, Abba, Father. But you can't do that unless the Spirit of God indwells you. Because we cry out to him in this way by the Spirit of adoption. At other times, my son will come to me and say, Dad, I have two questions for you. And I'll say, why do your questions always come in pairs? But he ignores that, you see. He's just 5 years old, and he has complete confidence to approach me. And so he just repeats himself, Dad, I have two questions for you. And then he'll go on to ask me. Sometimes they're not questions at all, and sometimes it's just one thing instead of two things. But this, I tell you, is what it means to have the spirit of adoption. We call God our Father because we now have complete confidence that through Jesus Christ, our mediator, we may approach him. So you see, we don't have to wait for King Jesus to hold out his scepter to us before we can approach the Father through him, as Esther had to wait for the king to hold out his scepter to her. And she approached him not knowing if it would cost her her life. My brothers and sisters, do you have that assurance that you can approach the Lord at any time with your own questions, however many there may be, and with all your troubles? We should cast our burdens on the Lord. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? We need to pour ourselves out in prayer before the Lord. My friends, do you know the warmth of God's love for you as your heavenly Father? We read in the first epistle of John in the third chapter, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? The scripture is calling us to pay attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or the daughters of God. My friends, do you know the tender affections of our Lord Jesus? I think it's really interesting. We read this in Hebrews chapter 2, that there's also language of Jesus having children, so to speak, that there are children which the Heavenly Father has given to him. For again, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, Behold, and this is the voice of Christ speaking, it's clear from the context, Behold, I am the children which God has given me. That's what Jesus says. And so, in a certain sense, we are children of our Father, but also of his Son. What a wonderful thing it is to be privileged as the sons of God. Now, some of you may be asking, and I think this really comes out of the passage, you may be asking yourselves, but how do I know if I am a child of God? Well, our passage actually speaks to that in two ways. The first is in verse 14 that we already looked at, but it says, and let's look at it again, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see? So if you are led by the Spirit of God, the Word of God tells you that you are a son or daughter of God. But then you might ask quite naturally, well, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And for that, I just want to give you a brief quote from the Dutch annotations. At this place, they say to be led by the Spirit is to be enlightened in our understanding, is to be governed and guided in our wills, in our inclinations, to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so again, I ask you, are you led by the Spirit? Because if you are, the Word of God says, then you are a child of God. And then what's the second way? The second way we see here in verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I don't know if we see anything like this in Scripture. It's appealing to your own private personal experience. Do you have a sense that God's Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God? But that's what it says here in the Scripture. And so I think that's something that only you can answer before the Lord in prayer. We come now to our third privilege, the third privilege of our adoption in Christ. Not only do we enjoy the benefits or the privileges that we already described, but also we are told here in our passage that if we are children of God, then the Lord has given us the right to enjoy our inheritance as children of God. Read again in verse 17. It says, and if children, so again, it's the qualifier, a conditional statement, but if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So we have an inheritance simply by virtue of being children of God. But not only that. Oh, let me just mention, it reminds me of this place in the Fisher's Catechism, where it speaks of adoption as signifying the taking of a stranger into a family and dealing with him as if he were a child or heir. So the whole idea of adoption, even in earthly terms, is that you bring a child into your own family, and now that child is an heir along with your other children. But what I was about to say is that if you keep going here in this verse 17, it's as if that's not enough. It says, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Wow, what does that mean? And how is it that we are joint heirs with Christ? Well, that's why we read from Hebrews chapter 2 earlier this morning. I want you to see the different places here where it speaks about the brothers of Christ. You can turn there if you like, but otherwise I'm just going to read a few highlights from what we already read. So in verse 10 in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, it says, it was fitting for him, that is for Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. And then here's the point. For this reason, he, that is the Lord, is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then in the next verse, in verse 12, it's actually, we actually hear in the voice of Christ say, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. So the picture here is that the Lord Jesus, is declaring the Father's name to his brothers in the midst of the congregation as we worship. And then in verse 15, the text actually echoes the spirit of bondage that we have in our passage. We read that Jesus delivered those who through fear of death were throughout their lives subject to bondage. And then in verse 17, the text speaks again of the brothers of Christ. We read, therefore, in all things it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. So as the scripture comments on itself, do you see how wonderful this is? That Jesus Christ is not only our Lord and our Savior and our breath and our very life, but he's even our elder brother. By the Spirit of adoption, Jesus becomes our elder brother. And we see that here in Hebrews again and again, how that Jesus is a brother to us. But again, that's only true if we are adopted in God and we have this Spirit of adoption. We come now to our fourth privilege of adoption. And this is the first one in our passage that really speaks of things to come, not just things that we enjoy presently in this life. And I want you to pick up this passage. This section actually begins in verse 18, but look with me again at verse 22. We read, "We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And so all of creation groans. Now that is a very colorful idea, isn't it? How can we understand that? It's certainly not literal. A good test when you read something and you don't know if it's literal or figurative is if when you read it literally, it's absurd, then consider that instead it's figurative. It doesn't really make sense literally that we go outside and we would hear the groaning of creation. Instead, it's a personification. It's a personification. And it's also interesting that the sense of the groaning is actually in the sense of a woman who's groaning in travail and labor in childbirth. That's the picture here. But again, it's telling us that all of creation is groaning like a woman in labor. What does that mean? What is this expectant child of creation as it groans? Well, we read in verse 19 the answer. The eager expectation of the creation waits for the revealing, the manifestation, the appearing of the sons of God. And then in verse 23, we read about more groaning. It says, not only that, as wonderful as that idea is about the creation groaning in labor, not only that, but we also, you and me, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves. So we too groan. Why are we groaning? Well, it's really to the same import, but it's expressed a little differently here. But it tells us, it says that we groan within ourselves and we're eagerly waiting for adoption. There's that word again. That's the second occurrence of the word adoption in our passage. We are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption. But what does it mean here in this place? It tells us, and it's actually, it may seem like in a different sense than what we considered previously. It says that we wait for adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. This is really speaking about the great and general resurrection on the last day. And it has particular respect to the resurrection of the saints, the believers. And so that here is being called our adoption. Isn't that interesting? So don't think of it as this is something very different from what we considered in the previous verses. But instead, think of it this way. Adoption here is the idea that it comes to the fruition of our adoption. It comes to the fulfillment of all the privileges that we have as sons and daughters of God. Because at the resurrection, when we put off the perishable bodies and put on the imperishable bodies, and we live in the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of Christ, in perfect joy and peace, eternal life, forever and ever, where there will be no pain, no disease, no sadness. We read in the book of Revelation that the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is the fruition of our salvation. This is the fulfillment of what it means for us to be adopted, for us to become sons and daughters of God. And so that's the sense here of this second occurrence of the word. The scripture also speaks to this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now are we children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For we know that when he appears, we shall know him, for we shall see him as he is." So in our resurrected body and when our spirit, our soul is reunited with our body, we will be like Christ in his resurrection. What a wonderful thing that will be. And we even have a note of application on this point here in our passage. If you look with me, please, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "For we are saved through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees?" You know, if you have what you hope for, you're not going to continue to hope for it because you're in possession of it. Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And in this context, I believe this is speaking to, again, the redemption of our bodies, the fruition of our adoption, that we should wait for it with hope and with patience and with faith and perseverance in faith. And so we have read that there is a groaning of creation, a groaning in us. And I also think about, as an illustration, it comes to my mind, an Indian musical instrument called a sitar. The way that the sitar is designed, there are 5 or 7 playing strings on top that the musician strikes, but underneath, there are some 13 strings that the musician does not pluck directly, but they just resonate if the instrument is in tune. And so just as when you're playing this instrument, these strings, which by the way are actually called sympathetic strings, just as they resonate, so we also resonate with the groaning of creation. But having said that, I think it's interesting that there's a third kind of groaning here in our passage, a third groaning. And that's what we find in verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." My brothers and sisters, have you ever come before the Lord to pray and suddenly you just don't have any words? You don't know how you should pray. Well, here the promise is that the Holy Spirit will pray and intercede for us with groanings. Groanings that are too deep to be put into words. What a wonderful thing that is. And so, in conclusion, We have looked at four different kinds of privileges of our adoption in Christ. We read that we no longer have the spirit of bondage, but instead the spirit of adoption. We read that by this spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. And as children of God, we are heirs, even joint heirs with Christ. And we saw that we receive the glory as sons of God, for which all of creation and we ourselves are groaning until that final day of the consummation of all things. And so I started before the sermon in reading to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I want to close with that again. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And that last phrase, that we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, this is what we considered in particular about this doctrine of adoption. Let us pray. O blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, how we do praise you. What a wonderful thing it is indeed to be called a son or daughter of God. And how unworthy we are, O Lord. How unworthy we are of that love that you have lavished upon us in sending your own Son, that we may be redeemed and that we may receive that spirit of adoption and cry out to you, Abba, Father. O Lord, help us to pray in that spirit, by your Holy Spirit, and be with us also in your spirit in the remainder of this worship service and in this Christian Sabbath day. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.